Now, I want to be clear that if you aren't a father, you could still eat cookies. And if you eat cookies, you might become a father. So this could work. There's a little preschool girl in a doctor's office, and he was using a stethoscope to check everything out and to check her heart. And so to be playful to her, he said, who do you hear in there? Is that Donald Duck in there? Is that Barney in there? And the little girl very seriously corrected him and said, no, it's Jesus who's in my heart. Barney's on my underwear. In Matthew 6, 19 to 21, Jesus said, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray. Lord, many times it's hard to know what's even in our hearts. What are the things that we're chasing after, the things we're dreaming and hoping for, that is somehow magically going to give us everything we think we need? Most of these things eventually will fail us. You promise to never leave us or forsake us. Help us to learn to trust you more than we trust ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been preaching out of the Old Testament and the minor prophet Amos, and we're going to continue there this morning. Amos 5, 18 to 27. Ernie's fast. He's got it up there. I'm going to read it to you. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why do you want the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light, as if someone fled from a lion and was met by a bear, or went to a house and rested a hand against the wall and was bitten by a snake. Is not the day of the Lord darkness, not light and gloom, with no brightness in it? I despise your festivals. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring me sacrifice and offering the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Sukkot, your king, and Kawan, your star god, your images, which you made for yourself. Therefore, I will take you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Expectations can be incredible things. Sometimes when we think of these things, such as finishing school, getting our first job, the first job that we really feel wired in, marrying somebody to share your life with, having a baby, growing our faith in Jesus. These can sometimes help lift us out of some of the darker times that we journey in. There's a hope that what is happening today, if difficult, will not remain forever, because we can remember a time of warmth and sunshine before what is present had darkened our doors. Even though it is healthy to want positive outcomes in our lives and relationships, it doesn't always play out this way. Sometimes our expectations can be unrealistic. We choose to live beyond our financial means and wonder why we're in debt. We're longing for a romance portrayed in the movies instead of the one that needs intention and daily commitment and care. The baby was cute, but it grows up to be an independent and self-reliant, and we can feel a little lost or overwhelmed in our parenting. We trained for a particular field, getting all the education we could, only to find the industry is no longer hiring in this particular field. We want to retire at 55 on a warm beach, laying in the sand, but the fact is we're going to be working well into our 70s, where the winter seems more preeminent than the summer. What do we do when things don't match up with the way we want them to, need them to? Things are not actually going all that well for the people of Israel right now. They're not quite sure where God is and why he's not bailing them out of their present predicament. The nation's lifestyle is completely based on agriculture rotation, cultivating the fields, planting the grain, getting the right mixture from the heat of the sun to the moisture of the refreshing rains to grow a bountiful crop. But strange things are happening. 3 months before the harvest, when the grain desperately needs the rain, it doesn't come. And then when it does come, one town gets rain and the other gets none. So there's not enough water to go around. And if that isn't enough, mold and mildew is destroying all the vineyards and gardens. And then the locusts come devouring the fig trees and olive oil trees. What more could go wrong? This definitely does not feel like God is blessing his holy nation, his chosen people. What is going on here? Actually, I think that this is a good question that any of us could ask at such times. Is there a reason, a practical explanation that would determine what exactly is happening? Such thinking gives an opportunity for self-reflection, self-examination. Have I brought this on myself? Is this because of somebody else's poor decisions? How's my relationship with God going right now? The incredible thing is that with all that has completely gone wrong for the nation of Israel, they don't ask any of these questions. They don't want to know the answers because it could mean some necessary changes are on the horizon. Do we want to know the answers to our particular questions? Our message begins, chapter 5, verse 18, Amos. It starts out with the prophet's oracle saying, "Alas, for you who desire the day of the Lord." The nation of Israel is anticipating that God is about to act. He has seen their misery, and finally his appearance will set everything right that has been so wrong to this point. It's kind of like they're waiting for someone to stand up to the school bully. Finally, somebody who is bigger and stronger than the local nemesis moves in, and you just can't wait for old scores to be settled. In the day of the Lord, God will bring salvation and deliverance for the righteous, but also bring judgment to the wicked. He will do this by punishing the evil and wicked. Sometimes in the New Testament, it's also referred to as the day of wrath. Often when this language is used, it implies the end of history or an imminent happening is very near. We can understand the nation's longing for God to intervene because their crops were bad. They had little rain. Their enemies were laying a beating on them. In the second half, verse 18, God asks them this question. Why do you want the day of the Lord? You see, God's coming will rescue the righteous, but it'll also bring judgment to those who have not allowed God to dramatically impact their lives. When we have a family member who loves God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, we know that if they die, they're going to be with the Lord. But what happens when you know someone who's continually rejecting the voice and obedience of the Lord in their lives? It is sad because there is no hope, and it seems like they'll forever be separated from God and us. Make no mistake, the Lord is coming in this passage. But it's not to rescue the nation of Israel, it's to judge them. Verse 18, the prophet uses imagery of darkness, not light. This isn't going to be a good time. Again, in verse 20, the same phrase is repeated to strongly underline and emphasize darkness, not light, that's coming their way. When Carrie and I moved back to Alberta from BC, two things struck us right away. One was the cold winter, surprise, surprise, and the lighter snow. The other was the sunshine. For us, even when we're living through a cold winter, there's always hope because of the sunshine. There'll be no light for Israel. There'll be no sunshine. There'll be no hope. Verse 19 and 20, it looks like there's no escape. One calamity after another is coming. So imagine if you were coming home from school and a lion started chasing you. What would you do? The odds are you are motivated to run faster than you ever have in your life. But if somehow you escaped the lion's claws, a bear would begin chasing you. Bears can move very fast in a short span of time. But let's say you have your Nikes on or your Air Jordans, and all the bear had was hairy paws, so you escaped. Twice in one day, confronted by a lion and a bear, and you live to tell about it. But you cannot imagine what happens next. When you come home, totally exhausted because of running for your life, and you lean against the corner of your house only to be bitten by a snake. Nothing is going right. It is definitely not the time to go out and buy the proverbial lottery ticket, because you are not going to win. If you are the people of Israel, and you believe that God is for you and not against you, how could things be this bad? The reality is the Lord is against them, but they cannot see it because they've blinded themselves with their own desires. They literally want what they want. Instead of the day of the Lord bringing a glimmer of hope, and all that will be found is gloom and doom, not a lot to be looking forward to. Why is God so upset at his people, at Israel? We get a clue beginning verse 21, when the prophets proclaim, "I hate, I despise your religious festivals. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies." When God uses the word hate, it's always a good time to set up and pay attention. Well, who set up these annual festivals, celebrations, like unleavened bread, festival weeks, the tabernacle? The Lord did. Each of these was to be a reminder of God's provision and affirm that he was the one true God. The first celebration, unleavened bread, was connected to the nation's freedom from the slavery in Egypt. The second celebration of weeks was in relationship to the harvest and bringing the first fruits of grains and flocks to God as gratitude for his provision. We do a similar thing today, giving our tithe or 10% to the Lord in our offerings. Third celebration of tabernacle, sometimes referred to as booths. It was a reminder of God's daily provision of more than 1 million Hebrews in the wilderness for 40 years. They actually set up makeshift tents, something like a lean-to that they lived in as a reminder. Could you imagine your family living in a tent for a week? Oh yeah, today they call that going camping. But it doesn't take long for these good traditions and habits to become hollow when our heart is not in them. This is God's accusation against his people. Verse 22, "You offer me burnt offerings, your fatted animals." Then in verse 23, "The noise of your songs and the melody of your harps." Verse 25, "Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings for 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel?" This is a rhetorical question. Of course they brought sacrifices. And finally, verse 26, "You should take up Sukkot, your king, and Kiwan, your star god." These were pagan rituals of worshiping the stars and the planets, and your images which you made for yourself. So why is God so upset with his people? What's going on? Doesn't he like offerings or when good music is played during worship? The people are doing all the right things on the outside, but inside they want nothing to do with the Lord. I mentioned at one time of a friend I had who bought his wife a dog and then he left her for another woman. And you might say, well, what are you complaining about? He did a nice thing by buying her a dog. It's good to have a dog. We have a Sheltie. The dog is not the problem. What is the problem is the man's motives for getting the dog. Do you think the woman wanted the dog or her marriage more? Israel's doing nice things with their offerings and all, but at the same time, they're worshiping false gods. Our relationship with the sovereign Lord is an exclusive relationship. And our marriages, in many ways, were to communicate a shadow of this truth. An exclusive relationship between one man and one woman. An exclusive relationship by the one true God in the nation of Israel. How does God respond to his people's feeble attempts to appease his desire for loyalty? Verse 22, "I will not accept. I will not look upon." Verse 23, "I will not listen." Verse 27, I will take you. When our hearts are soft, even the littlest gifts are treasured, sacred, holy. Why do you think parents' fridges are covered with questionable art that their children have deemed as masterpieces? Because the gift is more about the relationship between the parent and the child than the actual gift. God is not concerned about the sacrifices and songs as he is about what the intent of heart is. Verse 25, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Like the consistency of an ever-flowing stream, the Lord was looking for this kind of relationship with Israel. Consistent, faithful. Instead of ritual and religion, God was looking for justice and righteousness. All the way through the text, the nation of Israel are making their own decisions, having festivals, bringing burnt offerings, worshiping multiple gods. But in the end, it's the Lord who has the final say. Verse 27. Therefore, or as a result of Israel's behavior, I'll take you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Now it's God's turn to act, and I don't think his people are going to like the outcome. When you think of Mount Everest, what do you think of? Usually it's climbing one of the highest mountains in the earth. Some 230,000 tourists went to Nepal this last year to trek the Himalayas, about 800 trying to climb Everest. Since Everest was first conquered, does anybody know when? 1953, 8,850 people have reached the top, as well as hundreds have died along the way. The other thing that Everest is known for is its garbage. It's been nicknamed the world's highest garbage dump. And some have wondered about Mundaire's claim to fame with their large sausage. The estimate is that every climber leaves about 20 pounds of garbage on the mountain, from their propane tanks to their wrappers. And so after 70 years of climbing, you can imagine just hundreds and hundreds and thousands of pounds of garbage on the mountain. Nepal government has come out now and is fining people. What they do is you have to weigh in before you go up the mountain, and you have to weigh out when you come back. And you have to be carrying the same amount of weight as you were going up as you came down. Otherwise, they were going to fine thousands of dollars. It's costly to have to clean up things in our world, and equally costly to clean things up in the interior of our lives. The people of Israel were making instant choices to walk away from God that were going to have future implications, and the same is true for us. The nation of Israel was so out of touch in their understanding and relationship with God, they thought he was coming to bless them, when the reality was the exact opposite was going to take place. What does the day of the Lord mean to us? What happens when we think God is with us in our plans and actions when the opposite is true? Our choices and free will have a great impact not only on our lives, but also on those we influence and are in contact with far and wide. This text can be a challenge for each of us in our relationship with God and each other. What happens when the day of the Lord appears, or our life on this planet comes to an end? Just like the nation of Israel did things that were pleasing to God, so can we. We gather at church, we serve and are kind to others, we give financially, but we can become distracted and pulled into what our world says really matters, like possessions, popularity, and power. It'll seem like we're in control, just like Israel was, but the reality is they were not in control of their destiny in the end. We can live a double life, appearing one way at church, another way at work. I'm not advocating that you quit coming to church or reading your Bible or being generous. Rather, this text in Amos should be a warning bell, a shot over the bow to remind us what we're living for and what this life is all about. We want to become serious and intentional about our relationship with God. We don't want to allow ourselves to to be sucked in to the philosophy that all we need is more, more, and more. More money, more sex, more attractiveness, more friends, more status, more appreciation, more admiration, and the list is unending. But these are not the kind of things that are going to hold us and give us water to our thirsty souls. Only God can do this. We want to live today in such a way it could be our last, in full freedom, knowing that God loves us and has made us in his image, knowing there is nothing that we could physically do that would make him love us more than he does right now. It has everything to do with the sincerity of our hearts. Are we willing to allow access to every part of who we are? What the Spirit longs for to do in us is to allow him to have the centerpiece of our hearts and lives. When we fully give ourselves to God, the day of the Lord can be a day of celebration. This is the reality of being in the presence forever, God's presence forever, with nothing to fear. Let's pray. Jesus, we're learning what it means to be worshipers of you. We get distracted by even good things, secondary things, when we want our hearts to be true to you. Help us to give you control of every part of our lives. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand with us as we continue to worship the Lord in song.
Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God, his kingdom tarries long. Bring in the day of brotherhood and in the night of wrong. Rise up, the Lord is calling. Rise up, this is the day. Rise up and seize the moment. Rise up, O men of faith. Rise up, O men of God, the church for you doth wait. Her strength unequal to her task. Rise up and make her great. Lift high and cross of Christ, tread where his feet have trod. As brothers of the Son of Man, rise up, O men of God. Rise up, the Lord is calling. Rise up, this is the day. Rise up and seize the moment. Rise up, O men of faith. Rise up, the Lord is calling. Rise up, this is the day. Rise up and seize the moment. Rise up, O men of faith.
I'm going to do a couple announcements, a benediction. We'll sing one more song, and then you'll be dismissed to eat cookies. Just a reminder, this week we have youth, and mention the whole thing on the backboard if you want to grab any of those Summer Jam supplies things. That's wonderful. Have you ever had meat that was saturated in some kind of wonderful flavor, like for 24 hours? And for those who love vegetables, apparently you can submerge those too in some nice sauces. It ends up being just incredible and tender and delightful. This is what we want God to do for us. We want to allow him to saturate himself in us. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing that when he fills every part of our being, it's a win for us and a win for everybody that we engage. Okay, one last comment. I want to say for fathers that as men, we have such an opportunity to be a blessing and to grace to other people. And we don't need to wait to be fathers to do that. But let me encourage you, whether you're a father or not, look for young men that are younger than you and take the opportunity to bless them and affirm their value in whom God has made them. Amen.
Got to stand for this last one.
Holy, holy.
Awesome week.